like to read to you from Lord's Day 20, page 26 in the back of your hymn book, Lord's Day 19, and it's question and answer 52. We're bypassing Lord's Day 18 on the Ascension, as Lord willing, we'll be dealing with that when Ascension Day comes up. So I'm bypassing that for now, and also the word sitteth at the right hand of God. And I'm moving on to question answer 52. Lord's Day 19, question answer 52, page 26. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Wonderful words. Let's open our Bibles now to James, the fifth chapter. And we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 7 and 8, but of course also considering the context of those verses as well. So let's read verses 1 through 11. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the amphitheater in Rome was filled to capacity. Thousands of men, women, and children were crowded into the seats. They were all waiting for a prisoner to be led into the arena, there to face a hungry, ferocious lion. Domitian reigned as emperor of Rome. He was an exceedingly cruel emperor. He was especially hostile to the Christians in his empire. He persecuted them vigorously. Domitian was the first emperor to deify himself by proclaiming to be Lord. He hated Christians because they would not worship him. If Christians would bow before him and acknowledge him as God and swear allegiance to him, they would be released. If not, they would be killed. On this particular day, Domitian was in the arena, sitting on the best seat with the best view of the arena. When he signaled to the soldiers, a hush fell over the audience as a young man was brought in. Everyone knew him because until a short while ago, he had been the governor of Rome. His name was Glabori. Glabori stood in the arena surveying the thousands of people around him. He was a recent convert to Christianity. He would not bow before the emperor. He would not worship. Glabori stood in the arena without moving. It is thought that he was praying for strength to endure to the end. When Domitian gave the signal to release the ravenous lion into the arena, Glabori remained still. In a moment, the lion made for the still figure in the center of the arena. Like a cat about to jump on a mouse, the lion crouched. But when the lion jumped, Glabori threw himself on its back and hung on to its mane. The crowd was amazed, and many of them rose to their feet as they watched Glabori pummeling the beast as he hung on his back. Suddenly, by the providence of God, the lion dropped down and was dead. The crowd went wild, cheering and clapping. According to Roman law, Glabori was now free to go home. However, his freedom was short-lived. His freedom only lasted for a few days. Domitian wasn't going to leave him alone. He had him rearrested, and Glabori, who survived the hungry lion's attack, was beheaded. Congregation, if you are the family left behind, how do you deal with such terrible injustice? How do you handle it? When people deal unjustly, dishonestly, and unrighteously with you, how should you respond? In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, James offers words of pastoral encouragement to those who are oppressed and abused. He wanted to encourage those who were suffering to patiently endure injustice, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. James tells his readers to wait patiently and to wait confidently. Look with me, please, to verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The brethren that James was addressing in these verses were enduring hardship. Severe hardship. The first six verses of chapter 5 explain how they worked for wealthy landowners, mowing their fields and harvesting their crops, but their employers did not always give them the wages which they so desperately needed. Look with me for a moment at verses 1 through 6 so that we understand the context here. In verses 1, 2, and 3, James warns the rich who were mistreating their poor laborers that God's judgment is going to fall upon them. In verse 1, he calls upon the rich to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. If they continue in their sin, the punishment of Almighty God will be allotted to them on the day of judgment. James is very direct. He's very straightforward. The life of luxury that these wicked, wealthy men enjoy will turn into eternal misery. Verse 4 spells out the problem. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. James pointedly accused the rich of exploiting the poor. They robbed the laborers who had mowed their fields in the harvest. They withheld the pay of the laborers. This was a sin specifically forbidden in the Old Testament law of Moses. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, you shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Deuteronomy 24 also states, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. Lest he, listen to these last words, James is reflecting on these words, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. The law of Moses emphasizes the need to deal justly and righteously in business transactions. The employer was not to hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Their families could not go without the wages of these laborers. If they didn't receive their earnings, there might be no food on the table for the family. The poor depended on each day's earnings to feed and clothe their families. To withhold their pay was to withhold what? Their daily bread. Because these laborers were so dependent on each day's wages to feed and clothe their families, the prophet Jeremiah pronounced a curse upon those who willfully withheld their pay. Listen to Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Woe to him. Malachi 3:5, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who exploit wage earners because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, Lord of Sabaoth. You see, congregation, what Malachi says strikes at the heart of the issue. I will be a swift witness against those who exploit wage earners because they do not fear me. Because they do not fear me. By defrauding the workers of their pay, the rich landowners were demonstrating that they had no fear of God. They had no regard for his word. They had no love for their neighbor. The rich had so much food that it was rotting, according to James. They had so many garments that the moths were eating them up, verse 2. They had so much gold and silver that it was rusting, verse 3. And yet they were defrauding their poor workers of their pay and allowing these families to go without their daily bread. James says that they're not going to get away with it. They are not going to get away with it. In verse 4, he pictures the wages themselves crying out. Indeed, the wages of the laborers cry out. The cries are a testimony against the rich. The sins of the rich are not hidden from God. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Although their cries are not heard by the rich, they are certainly heard by the Lord. The term Lord of Sabaoth, verse 4, Lord of Sabaoth, it describes God as the commander of a great army. In the Old Testament, this army was sometimes an earthly one, but usually it is the armies of heaven that God is pictured as leading. He is the Lord of hosts, the commander of the heavenly armies. He will lead his angelic armies to act in judgment against the rich. He will assemble the armies of heaven to stand against them. God is on the side of the oppressed. He will vindicate his children and he will administer swift judgment on their adversaries. A frightening, frightening judgment awaits all those who have no fear of God. No love for their neighbor. In their treatment of the poor, they reveal that they have never understood the grace of God. They have never understood the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The self-sacrificing love of Christ for sinners. They have no understanding of the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, verse 6 mentions their great cruelty. Look at verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. In their pursuit of wealth and pleasure, they were prepared to trample on others to achieve their goal. Now, it's uncertain whether the word murder in verse 6 is to be understood literally or figuratively. Did they literally murder to maintain their luxurious lifestyle? That's a possibility. Or did James refer to them as murderers because they withheld from the laborers their wages, which was the means to sustain life? I'm not able to say with certainty whether the word murder is to be taken literally or figuratively. Either way, James highlights the cruelty of the rich as they strive to increase their wealth. Now, brothers and sisters, James knew that these poor Christians could very possibly become angry and decide to retaliate. In a situation like that, it's easy to become angry. And it's easy to do or say something that is contrary to the Christian profession. How do you maintain a gentle, humble spirit when you're being ripped off? How do you maintain a meek spirit when you're being robbed, when your wife and children are going hungry? How do you maintain a Christian testimony when your family's in poverty? James knew that these brothers were being sorely tried and that they might very well lose patience with their circumstances. They were at risk of being angry with their boss and angry with God for allowing them to face this difficult time. In Proverbs 30, a man named Agur said this: "Lord, do not give me poverty, lest I steal and profane the name of my God." Lord, do not give me poverty, lest I steal and profane the name of my God. Riches can be very dangerous, as we see in verses 1 through 6. But poverty can also be dangerous. Poverty can cause us to say or do things that are contrary to the law of God. Poverty can cause us to transgress the third commandment by profaning the name of our God. The weakness of the flesh can cause us to bring dishonor to the Lord. How easy it is in times of trouble to become bitter and angry with God and man. How easy it is to allow our circumstances to drive us away from the Lord our God. We begin to question His love. We begin to question His faithfulness. We begin to doubt His kindness. Or we begin to covet the ungodly who are prospering, as the psalmist did in Psalm 73 and in Psalm 37, which we sang a moment ago. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." The psalmist confessed that, frankly, when he saw the success of the ungodly, he became covetous. They had plenty. They had more than enough. He began to desire their prosperous position. Well, brothers and sisters, this was no doubt also a temptation for the oppressed Christians to whom James was writing. There was a possibility of retaliation, anger, bitterness, or covetousness. Therefore, James, in order to keep them on the right track, reminds his readers that things will not always be as they are. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. In light of his coming, James urges his readers to exercise patience. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, wrongs will be righted, justice will replace injustice, oppressors will be punished, the wicked will be judged, and the saints will be delivered. At the coming of the Lord, the suffering of the saints will cease, and eternal blessedness will be their portion. At the coming of the Lord, all earthly pain and suffering will be forgotten by God's people. They will enter such glory that is beyond all earthly comprehension. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:18. I love these words. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. James is telling his readers, don't despair, for better days are coming. You may experience trouble now, but eternal happiness will be your portion at the coming of the Lord. You may experience the pains of a sinful world now, but eternal perfection will be your portion at the coming of the Lord. Congregation, this is a crucial point for us to bear in mind when we suffer affliction unjustly in this life. We're only here for a short time. Better days are coming. When you have those weeks at work, when everything seems to go against you, everything seems to go wrong. You're falsely accused by your boss, or cheated out of something that rightfully belongs to you, or when a customer decides not to pay his bill simply because he thinks he can get away with it. Remember, better days are coming for the children of God. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. If you are a child of God, you have a great inheritance awaiting you at His return. Don't let the troubles of this world make you angry or bitter or vindictive. Don't let the troubles of this world cause you to envy the wicked. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, James gives an illustration of patience. You farmers can identify with it. Using an example that would have been very familiar to the readers, James says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. After the farmer plants his crops, he waits expectantly for a harvest. In order to receive a harvest, he must wait patiently for the late autumn and early spring rains. In Palestine, the autumn and spring rains were vital for agriculture. Without the proper rainfall, the labors of the farmers were in vain. All the farmer could do was wait patiently for the rain and wait patiently for the crops to come. As the farmer waits patiently for the crops to mature, so Christians must wait patiently for the return of Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus, when He will deliver them and judge their oppressors. As the farmer waits patiently through the growing season, so believers are to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Verse 8 says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts is also translated, strengthen your hearts. While Christians wait for the return of the Master, they are to have a heart that is firmly rooted in the faith. They are to strengthen their heart for the battle against sin, and they are to strengthen their heart in order to cope with difficult circumstances. As Christians, we are to wait confidently. As we patiently await the return of the Lord, we are to stand firm in the knowledge that His promises never fail. His word is never broken. He will return to deliver His people and to condemn the ungodly. Now, congregation, since these words were written, some 20 centuries have passed, and yet our Lord has not returned. We are now in the year 2008, and life continues on as it did at the time of James. Yet these words have a message for Christians in every age. Each generation is to live as if the return of Christ could happen at any moment. As if the end of all things is near. Each generation is to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Each generation is to act as if their generation could be the last. This exhortation of James thus serves as a source of strength for Christians throughout the ages. Believers need to remember that their earthly trouble is temporary and it will all come to an end when Christ returns. Whatever situation, whatever difficulty, whatever trial we may find ourselves in, we are to remember things will not always be as they are. Difficulties and injustices should cause us to look for better days to come. I read of an American pastor who visited an isolated city south of Siberia and on the backside of Tibet. He met with 1,500 impoverished Christians who had suffered greatly under Russian oppression for 75 years. They were children of exiles, economically deprived, working hard daily just to find food. They wanted this pastor to teach them from the Bible. And the subject they most desired to study was their future in the glory of heaven. The pastor had the privilege of teaching them for over several hours. And as he did so, he said that many wept with joy. They were strengthened by the thought that a glorious day awaited them at the coming of the Lord. Be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Christians can rise above the circumstances as they contemplate the glory of their Savior and the blessedness of eternity in His presence. Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Are you comforted by those words? Are you waiting patiently and confidently for the return of Christ when he will judge the living and the dead? Congregation, in verse 10. James encouraged his readers in their time of trouble by pointing them to the example of those who have gone before. He tells them that the situation which they are in should cause them to look for inspiration to the godly men of old, godly men of the past. Look with me, please, for a moment to verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. For the people of God, suffering is nothing new. Believers have endured suffering in various forms ever since the fall into sin. In verse 10, James specifically mentions the prophets of the Old Testament. The readers of this epistle, being Jewish Christians, were familiar with the Old Testament. They knew the history of the prophets, having been instructed prior to their conversion in the Jewish synagogues. The prophet's task was to speak in the name of the Lord. That familiar phrase of the Old Testament is what, boys and girls? Thus says the Lord, right? Thus says the Lord. The prophets proclaimed the will of God. They were his messengers. They were his spokesmen. But one of the tragic themes in the Old Testament is the rejection of the prophets. They were often ignored. despised and persecuted. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke of the blood of the prophets and those who murdered the prophets. He spoke of the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus referred to the city of Jerusalem as the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Stephen in Acts 7 said to the Sanhedrin, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One." Many of the prophets had a very difficult life. Because of their faithful adherence to the will of God, they endured numerous griefs. You think you have difficulties? You think you have a hard life? Think of Noah, who had to endure ridicule and mockery for 120 years while no one listened to his message of God's coming punishment. Think of Moses, who had to deal with the rebellious, hard-hearted Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. Think of Elijah, who had to flee from the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel, and who was referred to as the troubler of Israel. Think of Jeremiah. Have you ever read Jeremiah lately? Jeremiah, who endured constant opposition from the people until eventually he was imprisoned for his faithfulness. And not only was he imprisoned, but he was also cast into the dungeon where he sank in the mire and practically starved to death. Jeremiah endured such grief during his ministry that he became known as what? The weeping prophet. And then think also of Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, as well as John the Baptist. John was also imprisoned for his faithfulness and finally beheaded for declaring the truth. And consider the list of faithful men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 who patiently and confidently ran the race in the midst of much opposition and suffering. We looked at that not so long ago, didn't we? The theme for this year's home visitation. The author of Hebrews mentions those who were mocked and scourged, who were chained and imprisoned. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All those faithful servants of God who spoke in the name of the Lord are examples of suffering and patience and confidence. They looked by faith to their God and Father. They looked by faith to entering the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked by faith to the heavenly country and the joys of eternity. The pains of their earthly existence were very real. Some of them suffered intense agony of body and soul. Nevertheless, by the grace of God, they patiently endured. They patiently went on with diligence and faithfulness. No matter how severe the suffering, they continued to speak in the name of the Lord and were prepared to suffer the consequences. James says to his readers, look to these men for inspiration and encouragement. Look to these men as examples of patience and confidence. Look to these men to be invigorated as you run the race. Look to these men to be reminded that patient perseverance is possible by the grace of God. The Lord sustained the prophets so that they receive their inheritance. And the Lord is able to sustain you so that you will also receive your inheritance. Brothers and sisters, the greatest suffering of all time was endured by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he patiently persevered to the end, you may be assured that better days await you. Jesus Christ endured the suffering of the cross where he was cursed by God. He endured the ultimate injustice when he was arrested by sinful men, unclean men, mocked, beaten, and crucified. But through his patient perseverance, you are promised eternal blessedness and peace through faith in him. Then, congregation, in the midst of the trials of life, remember the work of your Savior. He died for you. He rose for you. He is preparing a place for you. And he will come again to receive you. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The prophets were sustained in their trials by focusing on the glory to come. So you also will find strength for each day as you focus on the glory that awaits the sons of God. In all your trials, be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He will come to judge the nations, and his judgment shall be right. His enemies will perish, but all his chosen ones will be brought into the joy and the glory of heaven. Dear friends, when you suffer, remember that Jesus is coming again. When you're persecuted, when you're oppressed, when you're unjustly dealt with, when you're treated in a disgraceful manner, remember, Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Charles Wesley said, "Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus, the judge, shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. We soon shall hear our angel's voice. The trump of God shall sound. Rejoice." Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what a glorious hope that you have given to your people. That we can gather here, Lord, and worship you with the assurance that someday we're going to worship in your presence without the stain of sin, that we will be gathered with the great multitude, the great congregation in the Holy of Holies. And we will be completely delivered from all the sin and oppression and injustice and unrighteousness that is so characteristic of this fallen world. Lord, as we study the history of the church, we know that your people have suffered in many ways. Through persecution, through injustice. And Lord, we know that in every generation, it is this great hope of the coming of Christ that has sustained your people. Even as we consider the prophets of old, who were often treated unrighteously and unjustly, but were able to look forward to that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We look at the early church. We see the persecution under the various emperors. And as we consider our brothers and sisters who were hiding in the catacombs under Rome, who eagerly looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And even now, our brothers and sisters in Sudan, Vietnam, China, who don't always have the freedom to worship as we do here, are able to look beyond the present to the glory of the one who is coming, anticipating the sound of the trumpet, the announcement of the great jubilee. Lord, we pray that as we go through our lives here and as we experience various disappointments and pains and hurts and injustices, and Lord, whatever persecution we may face and whatever form it may take, may we be strengthened by the knowledge that our bridegroom is coming. Comfort your people here this afternoon through that great reality, that great truth. Jesus is coming. What a blessing, Lord, that you have revealed these things to us. What a great encouragement it is as we live in this fallen world. This is not the end. What a wonderful day, Lord, when Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Thank you for your grace. Amen.